Ephesians 3, 14 through 20. I'll read the even numbered verses. I'd like to have you read along with me on the odd numbered verses. And let's stand together as we read. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we can read verse 21 too.
Sorry, I'm just into it here.
Okay. I'm ready on 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assembly this morning. And we just praise you for all that you've given to us as your children. And Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that we could have eternal life. We pray, Lord, now that you'd be with us as we hear the preaching of your word. Lord, your Holy Spirit would work in and among us. We pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as Savior, they might come to know you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
My name, my only ask.
From what story in the Bible does that come? Hello? Samuel. The story of Samuel, where God spoke three times in the night. 1 Samuel, I don't know what chapter, but anyway. Read it. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. I preached from this passage a year, all way back in last year sometime. And I'm not sure if it was a morning or evening, but I preached from the same text, but the aspect of Paul's prayer for the Ephesian people, which is this text here, Paul's, the context of Paul, his prayer for the Ephesian people. Those are interesting too. We preached from Galatians, the same thing, Colossians, were different aspects of things that Paul prayed for the people to whom he ministered. And, you know, we tend to pray, which we should, for the physical realm and physical needs, which are totally appropriate to pray for. And Paul also prayed that Timothy's health would be good, he'd be in good health. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. And by the way, let me get off on that. But anyway, I'm seeing rabbit trails that I want to run down, but I won't run them. But the focus, the main focus of Paul's prayers were the spiritual perspective for our inner strength, our spiritual understanding, our spiritual aptitude, and for our spiritual power. That's if those things are right, we can handle everything else. And Paul's prayers were that. If you notice in verse number, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And sorry about the responsive reading. It's just that I get into it, you know what I mean? Don't know I'm supposed to stop. And just, sorry. But in fact, we should have just started at Genesis 1:1 and read through the whole thing this morning, the way I feel. But notice verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees," prayer, "unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named." Aren't you glad we're named after God? We're his offspring, the Bible says. "That he would grant you," notice his prayer, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." If we stopped right there for a minute, if he's going to grant us something according to his riches, we're getting a good deal, right? "Grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man," part of Paul's prayer there, for you to be strong inside as a Christian. Most of our battles are inside, in the mind and thoughts. "That he grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." In verse number 17, the end, "that ye being rooted and grounded in love." Rooted and grounded in love. And then he says that you'd be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That love, knowing the breadth and length and height, and depth of the knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been speaking about a greater vision in 2020, a greater vision. We've mentioned several things, and as the Lord leads, we're going to keep mentioning several different things that we as Christians ought to have a greater vision for in 2020. And this morning, I want to speak on a greater vision of God's love. In Paul's prayer here, he essentially prayed that God's people would have, and I'll put it this way, a greater vision of the love that Christ had for them. When we understand more fully the love that someone has for us, we appreciate more about them. When we understand more fully the love that God has for us in Christ, it'll cause us to have a greater sense of value for Him than ever before. So this morning I want to talk about a greater vision of God's love. Let's pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love. We use the phrase so often. And Lord, I am sure that we don't fully sit back and contemplate with depth of understanding the love that you have for us like we ought to. I pray this morning that as we scratch the surface of it, the Holy Spirit would challenge our hearts, enrich our hearts, deepen our hearts with your love for us. Bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's interesting. When loved ones are gone, people talk, sit around and reflect on the love that they showed and begin to even value more the reflections of the love that they had showed, different ways that they had showed it. Well, God's never going to die, amen? But as a family, I think it's good for us just to stop and think about, it's a reset button, and stop and think about the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. We forget so many times. We get entrenched in, I think, love for ourselves that we obscure in our minds the love that God has for us. Notice the Apostle Paul writes here, and he says in verse number 18, as we've read, or verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. We believe in principles. We believe in the commands. But we could not be engaged in the principles and commands of God if it were not for His love. And so he says that you may be rooted and grounded in love and then able to comprehend, to bring into your mind with understanding, to comprehend with all saints. He wants everybody to understand it. What's the breadth? How far does God's love reach? What is the depth? How deep would it go? The height, how high does God's love extend? And of course, the length of it. How far could you go and not find God's love? The length of it. That you'd be able to comprehend the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, and to know with understanding, to come to know by not just doctrine, but to come to know by truth and experience the love that Christ has for us. To know the love of Christ, which, what's it say here, passes knowledge. It's more than just what we could come to know. The value of it, the feeling that we get because of it, far extends what we could write down on pen and paper with pen and paper as knowledge of God's will. I'm sure that many of you could write things about the knowledge of God's will. But he says here in prayer, I want all saints to be able to comprehend the height, the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He said he prayed that they'd be rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted, the idea of to take root. You know, these trees out front here have kind of more of a surface root system. But there are trees that really go down deep and dig their roots deep down and are more stable. What's always interesting to me when you travel through like the hills of Pennsylvania or down in the hills of Tennessee and where they've cut through the rock to make the roads, It's always interesting to see trees growing out the side of the rock. You know, if you try to grow a tree in your nice, fertile front yard, they die, right? But they'll dig in the side of the rock, and their roots will go into the rock system. And he says, I want you to know the love of God, that it will take root in you, get right down inside of you. And then that you'd be not only rooted in it, but grounded in it. The word grounded has the idea to lay a foundation. So what he's saying here is I want the love of God to be rooted deep down inside. It's tentacles spreading throughout your body. I want you to be rooted in that love. And then he said, then I want them to come by with a cement mixer and pour concrete over the whole root system and make a solid foundation. You're entrenched in the love of God and you're founded. You have a solid concrete foundation on the love of God. That's what he said here. To comprehend it with all saints. To begin to fully understand the love of God. The breadth, length, depth, height. I think of the depth of God's love. It went way down into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, into the belly of the whale, and it reached Jonah. Amen? I think of the prodigal son who went so far as he could go, and God's love reached him there. And you could go up as high as you could go, but the love of God would be there. Go as deep as you possibly could go, the love would be there. Go as far as you possibly could go, and God's love would be there. Someone wrote these words, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the farthest star and reaches to the lowest hell. In the next verse, the songwriter said, could we with ink the ocean fill? I love this picture. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky a parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God abroad would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Think about that the next time you look across the Michigan sunset and think about God's love penned across the sky. Immeasurable. We need a greater vision of God's love. It'll make a difference in our lives. First, I want to think about this. God's love for his son. When we think about God's love, I think we often overlook God's love for his son. I want to give you some verses. Listen to them. I'll give you the reference if you want to write them down, but it won't take time to turn to them. In John 3:35, Jesus said, the Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. In John 5:20, Jesus said, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. The Father loveth the Son. In John 16:27, Jesus said, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. God loves you because you've loved me. In John 17, in what is the real Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, Father, just prior to him going to the cross, he said, Father, I will that they also... Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Listen to this now. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're going to get to that. We often think God looked down and loved man and did something for him. But wait a minute. God the Father loved God the Son before the world was made. Loved him. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I've known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. In John 17:26, I've declared them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The Father loved the Son. When Jesus was baptized, as he was baptized, a voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son, my beloved Son, the Son I love. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, my beloved. In Matthew 17, verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, the Mount of Transfiguration, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him, my beloved Son. In Luke 20 and verse 13, Jesus gave a parable and he said, then said the Lord of the vineyard, and the parable depicted what the Father was doing with the Son. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved Son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. I want you to understand something this morning. When we think of God's love, Christ, he loved God the Son. He loved him as his only begotten Son. He loved him as God the Son in eternity past with perfect love. God became flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. He was the express image of the Father. The Word, Logos, the Word, the express image put to word, put into a person, became flesh, the image of the Father. To see him, Jesus said to the disciples, was to have seen the Father. The Father loves the Son. This is why I think, and I shared this verse last week, this is why I think the Scripture says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, cursed when the Lord comes. God the Father loves the Son. We often say what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. But greater than that, what one does with the Son the Father loves determines what the Father does with them. I love my boys. From the time they were born, I loved them. Amen. And I often thought when two of them were serving in the war zone, how I would feel if they gave their lives there. I often thought of it. I love. You parents here, love your children. The Father loved the Son. When we have to think about the breadth and the depth and the height and the length of God's love, understand that love didn't begin when God saw you. He loved the Son. But then I want you to think about something else as we think about God's love. God has a love for the saints, too. He loves the Son, but he loves the saints. Listen to this verse. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 12, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God has a love for the saints. God the Father loves the Son, but God the Father loves those that have been set apart by his Son, to his Son, through his Son. God loves the saints. This assembly where saints are gathered, where Christians are gathered, God loves us in a special way. We're his. Amen. In 1 Peter, it calls us his peculiar people. It's not weirdos. Peculiar meaning purchased possession. What he bought with his own blood. We love the things we buy, right? We're proud of them. God bought you and me. And he loves us. He loves the Son, but he loves the saints who are born through the Son. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Revelation 1, 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Understand that God's love, so high and so deep and so long and so broad, encompasses you and me personally. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. Amen. The apple of his eye. That's a biblical phrase that means someone that means so much. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God loved the Son, but he loves you who have been sanctified, set apart through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God loves us. And you know, you think about that love. What did you do to deserve it? Nothing. The Bible says he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. When somebody does us wrong a few times, we're prone not to go out of our way to do much for them, right? But while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Amen. And once we received him whom God loved, the Son of God as our Savior, God has us in a special compartment engulfed by his love for his own that he bought with his blood. And his love has not only provides us wonderful things today, but his love has provided us the ability to be joint heirs with whom he loved, his Son. All that Jesus the Son is inheriting in eternity future is there for us to enjoy because he loves us. You know, we're pretty rotten kids. You know, it was interesting when my family looked at the trust that my parents had left for us. It was in there, and maybe it's in all, I don't know. But it was in this one for probably because of my brothers. But it said, if there's any fussing among the children, the person who starts it is no longer a part of it. That idea. I'm not verbatim now, but I know they're talking about Fred or Dwayne or Dwight, but You know, but it was in there. If somebody became contentious, they were out. But God didn't do that with us. We have become joint heirs with the Son of all that God has for us in the future. Amen. Boy, we're so focused on what we're going to have in this life. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place that is there for the saints that he loves. He loves you. By the way, you all are saints, amen? St. Mark and St. Dave and St. Jason's got a glow about them even. You're saints. You've trusted the one Jesus God loved, the Son of God, and he has set you apart as a saint, sanctified one. God has a love for the saints. You touch them. God says, and you've touched the apple of my eye. Don't mess with my kids. And then there's God's love for the sinner. Several years ago when I was down in Fort Hood, Texas as a visit, I had gotten saved there at Fort Hood outside the guard shack, 16th Signal Battalion, Fort Hood, midnight, one night, August 13th into the morning of August 13th. And several years after that, I had the opportunity to just drive through there. Long story, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I had the opportunity to drive through there. And I went to the place I got saved, and I stood there and sang, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan." Paul said about himself that he was chief of sinners. How many of you feel that you were? Okay. I noticed the wives propped up their husband's arms. What's wrong with you? I felt I was the worst sinner. But I realized that God loved me as a sinner. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whom he loved, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That love for the sinner, as I mentioned, is seen in the parable of the prodigal son, as the father lovingly, longingly looks, waiting for the son to come home. And when the son in a faraway land living in the hog pen comes to his right mind, comes to himself, he remembers the father and he comes home determined just to be a servant. But the father says, "Nothing doing, because God loves the sinner." Amen. Gave him the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger and a robe around his body and fed a great host with a fatted calf because he loved the sinner. The love for the sinner is seen in the interaction of Jesus with the woman at the well and how the people despised the Samaritan women. And this particular woman had had several husbands, and the one with whom she was living was not her husband. And Jesus sat down with her and said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And she receiving him said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the love of God seen with the Samaritan woman? For the sinner. The love of God for the sinner is seen with his compassion on the maniac at Gadara. Here comes this lunatic filled with demons, running up and down in the tombs and screaming and hollering and couldn't be bound with chains, and the people of the town despised him, cast him out of their village. And Jesus comes and cast out the demons from this naked devil-like man. And when they come and find the man, they see him then clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He loves the sinner. The wildest sinner, the most wretched sinner you could ever think of, God's love reaches out to them. We see it, his love for the sinner shown for the woman taken in adultery. Here these Pharisees that knew the law but didn't abide by the law themselves, and they posed upon others that which God never gave as commandment anyway. And trying to trap Jesus, they bring him a woman taken in adultery. I've often wondered, how did they know where she was when she was there in that deed? You ever think about that? They took the woman taken in adultery, brought her to Jesus, wanting to hear what the righteous Son of God, whom God the Father loved, would say to this woman taken in adultery, in the very act, the Bible says. And through a sequence of events, as the Lord wrote down things in the ground, perhaps he wrote names and dates. I don't know what he wrote, but those accusers put their tail between their legs and quickly left as Jesus wrote in the sand. And then he turned to the woman. He said, where are your accusers? None, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Love of God for a sinner. Amen. The precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary for sinners like me and you. I see his love for sinners as Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. And two men were on crosses on each side, one on each side of Jesus. And as Jesus was on the cross with the inscription that this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And as that inscription was there, they beguiled and they ridiculed Jesus, and they together made fun of Jesus. How they could do that, going through that pain, I'll never know, but they did. They made fun of Jesus. Their energy was being poured out in scorn and contempt for the Son of God who loved them and whom God the Father loved. And then one of them has a change of mind, a change of heart, and says to Jesus, about Jesus, he doesn't deserve to be here, we do, and then says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the scripture implies that without hesitation, the Lord Jesus Christ turned to him, and with all the pain and suffering involved in what was going on, his mind was still focused on sinners. And he says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Which Jesus didn't go into hell, he went to paradise. He said, Father, receive my spirit. Amen. He suffered hell. and then went to paradise, his spirit. And he said to the sinner, the last sinner, dealing with him in contempt and scorn, when he repented and turned to him, he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Listen to me, God loves sinners. Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. You know, we know someone loves us by what they're willing to do for us. I was contemplating the love that parents show. And it always drifts to your mom, doesn't it? I know how much she loved me because of all that she did for me. In sacrifice. I can still see her laying in the living room when I was so sick with the flu that really they didn't move me. They just left me on the couch. And I remember her making her little pallet on the floor and being there by me through the night. I know she loved me. Amen. Well, I see something greater. I see a Savior whom God the Father loved from eternity past, setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and lay his life down in death so that I could be freed from the death that I would experience because of my sin. God loves sinners. What's love? God's love do for us quickly? A few things I want to share with you. When we think about the length and the breadth and the depth of God's love, and there's so many ways that we could depict it and talk about it. God's love, number one, constrains us. What's it do to us? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The love of God in Christ for us constrains us to live for him. If you haven't contemplated the love of God, you're not inclined to serve him like you should. But when you think about how much he loves you, it will constrain your soul to live for him. We try to compel people, live for Jesus, live for Jesus. But I say this morning that if we would just stop and contemplate how much he loved us, we would feel a sense of constraint within us, a pressing, a constraint that we must live for Jesus. His love constrains us to live for him, to serve him. Secondly, God's love comforts us. Comforts us. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation, same word as comfort. If there be any consolation or comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, the love of God comforts us. You know what? I know that when people are saved and they pass on, they go to heaven. Amen? That's wonderful. That's comfort. And God comforts us with the Scripture. But he also comes and he comforts us within our soul. Not with, well, you know they're in heaven, but I feel the pain and suffering that you're going through. Amen? We're often quick to say, yeah, well, you know your loved one's in heaven. That's no comfort. It will balance our pain later when we think about it. But what we need is, I'm sorry. Amen? I feel your pain. You know, Jesus, when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't say, quit your crying, girls. I'm going to raise him up. That also would go over like a lead balloon. Right? What did he do? He walked up to the tomb. Weeping takes a little more time than just a little tear. Just, he wept. How long? I don't know, but he wept. And the Jews nearby said, behold, how he loved him. How he what? How he loved him. Brother Greg Mann, preaching for us one time, said, and I'm sure he heard it from someone else, but he said this, it's always stuck in my mind. People do not know, or people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And his love is a comforting angel in our heartaches and says, I love you. Amen. I love you. I'm going to help you. I care for you. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. His love comforts us. And then his love also corrects us. Hebrews 12:5 says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, when I was growing up, I didn't hear a lot of, I love you, Jim. I love you, Jim, from my dad. I didn't hear those words a lot. I mean, I've heard him tell me he loved me. But looking back, I related to someone not long ago an instance where I had used vulgarity at my sister's. I probably learned it from one of my brothers. But no, I used a vulgarity against my sisters one day. And when Dad got home, I found out he loved me. Because he took me to the bedroom, explained to me what I had done. I knew fully what I had done, but he had to explain it. And he proceeded to put the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. We played a little baseball. He did the batting. I did the balling. But I look back, the Bible says if you correct the child, you'll save their soul from hell. He let me know that there were repercussions for wrong, with the idea, I want you to do what's right. And one of the things that drew me to the need of salvation is that I'm facing eternal retribution for my sin if I don't receive what Jesus did for me. You see, the love and discipline caused me to realize there's a judgment day. Amen? Love corrects us. His correction, God, in our lives is an act of love to redirect our pathway to the right pathway with the most beneficial results. Amen. And by the way, I never use that language again at my sister's. Those wonderful ladies. God's love corrects us. And let me say this morning. Sometimes when you go through correction, and God's correcting you, you don't feel the love. But it brings the peaceable fruits of righteousness where you can sit back again and stop and say, you know what? He loved me. That's why he's correcting me. Amen? And then lastly this morning, God's love compels us. God's love compels us. It constrains us to serve him. It comforts us when we're afflicted. It corrects us when we're in the wrong, but then God's love compels us. It compels us first to love him. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. Someone told me recently they've always loved God. No, you haven't. The love you have is not genuine if you don't know what he did for you and what you need. We love him when we come to realize what he's done for us at Calvary and we receive Christ. Then we can love him. We love him because he first loved us, and his love then compels us to love him. And by the way, I just want to interject a little thought here. When it comes to your children or teenagers or whatever, they, like we, respond to love. Amen? We love him because why? He first loved us. His love for us accepted then initiates us to love him reciprocally. And young people, children, others around us need to feel the love of God through us if we want them to respond in a positive way to the message that we have. Amen? We love him because he first loved us. John 12:32 says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, compelled to consider Christ when one thinks about the Christ on the cross. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" When people hear about the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, that suffering compels people to come to him. And then listen to this. God's love compels us to love him. God's love compels people to consider Christ. But hear this verse. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 23, the Lord said to the servant, "Go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." God's love compels us to try to reach the lost. God says, in the parable here, God says, "I have a wedding furnished for everybody. Those that I invited, they're not coming. And you've accepted my love. Would you please go out and compel people to come? Come on, Mike. The Lord has something for you. Come on." Oh, two mics in one place. "Come on, Mike. The Lord has something for you. Come on, Ron." The word compel isn't, "Would you like to get saved?" The word is where we put the pressure on people to come to the Lord. Compel them. He's got a wonderful thing for you. The love of Christ. Think of it. Folks, the opposite of God's love is God's wrath. And they coexist. And the wrath of God from heaven is revealed to men. The wrath of God experienced on those who reject Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you've accepted my love, compel others to come. Compel them by your lives. Compel them with your lips. Compel them by their actions. We have something God has given to us through the Son that he loved. And for them as sinners that he loves, we have something. Compel them. When we understand the breadth, the height, the depth, the length of Christ's love, it'll cause us to try to reach those whom he died to save. His love compels us to go after those for whom he's provided salvation. If God so loves us and others, we must feel compelled to do something about it. What we need is a greater vision of God's love. Amen? For us and for others. It's a song that I heard years ago. I'd love to sing it, but you wouldn't love it if I did. It says this: "We may sound the depths of all the mighty oceans. We may tell the distance to the farthest star. But the mighty love of God cannot be measured. Its dimensions are so high, so deep, so far. This love is mine. I cannot comprehend it. This love revealed through Christ my Lord divine, when on the tree he died for me. God's wondrous, glorious, mighty love, this love is mine. Is it yours? Are you showing it to others? Will you share it with the lost? A new vision of God's love. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your love for us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And oh, there's so many words that could be used as adjectives to modify your love in our minds. So many illustrations that could be given. And eloquent words that could be spoken. But Lord, I pray that in reality, each person here would stop and reflect on a personal level on your love for them. And Lord, it will change us. Help us this morning to get a greater vision of the love, to bask in it, to fill our minds and hearts with its truth. Lord, help us to comprehend your love for us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning, and I don't know any personal needs that anyone has, but in particular this morning. But maybe you're here and you've just been wondering, does God love me? I hope the answer is settled. He does. And maybe you've been thinking ill of someone else and you've been reminded this morning God loves them too. Maybe you've just been a little bit focused too much on things, duties. And today you want to refocus your mind on the fact that God in heaven loves you as his child if you're saved, as a savior if you're in sin. But he loves you, cares about you, wants you, has provided for you, calls to you to come to him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This morning in your life, whatever your situation may be, I wonder how many would say, preacher, by the grace of God, I'm just going to bask in the love of God and let it strengthen me, put my roots down in it, make me firm and solid, knowing I'm secure in his love. I needed that reminder this morning. Who'd slip up their hand as a Christian this morning? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. And you know what, folks? If we love God and we've accepted his love, other people around us need to feel that too. I think it's time for Christians to have a renewed sense of God's love that needs to come from them to others. I want to encourage you to share God's love. Just share his love. Kindness, helpfulness, concern, compassion, that people might know the breadth of it, how it's impacted you, and then touches them. And then maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved. Listen to me. You better be sure. You better be sure, but understand. God wants you to be saved because he loves you. And his son, whom he loved in eternity past, bore your sin and your sorrow, your shame and your suffering, so that you could be freed from hell, the penalty of your sin, and have a home in heaven, joint heirs with Jesus. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart, you need to do that today. Is there anyone here this morning? No one else is looking around. This is the most important time of our service. Just think of it being you and me and God right here. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven, not 100% sure that you're saved, Would you just slip up your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I need to get that settled. Anybody? Anybody? How many this morning say, by the grace of God, I want to focus more on how much God loves me, and I want to share that love with others this week. Would you slip up your hand, please? Amen. Just a minute, we're going to stand together. Maybe you just need to renew your love affair with Jesus today. Maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I haven't expressed my love like I should. Help me to love you more. That's a good prayer. Help me to love you more. As we stand and sing, in just a moment, you come if you need to pray or there in your own seat. Let's leave with our hearts refreshed in love and an understanding of the love that God has for us. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless the invitation now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jeff.
Number 328, Only Trust Him. Come, every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love wherewith you've loved us. And Lord, I just pray that that would fill our hearts. And Lord, that others would see that reflected in our actions and our attitudes. Bless us this week. And Lord, may you be honored and glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.